Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word.
Thank you.
Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in the bulletin you were given today. Be sure to take that home with you. Read all sides. That'll tell you of our current and upcoming events. And also, if you happen to misplace that, you might want to check consciousharmony.org. And that has that and so much more. So check out the website. It also has our chant that we'll be singing in our community song time, so you may want to look at that before we sing. Thank you to all of you who were here for the work day yesterday. The church always feels so loved when you've had your hands on it. Thank you for all those who have brought gifts to share with our brothers and sisters and that will be distributed through Caritas. There is a special bulletin in your insert, and it's on the Forgiveness Prayer Workshop, which will be starting at the end of March. The Forgiveness Prayer is a concrete, practical, and personal practice to support your process of forgiveness. Pre-registration is required. So forgiveness is fundamental to our path. And this is a wonderful way to invite the Holy Spirit into that process and help you to be reconciled. As always, things shift around, so a few spaces have opened up on the Lenten 10-day retreat. This starts this Friday, so that that may be you. It's an opportunity that is incredible to stop and really go into the desert in this desert time and to be blessed with greater intimacy with God and greater healing. So if that is you, please call the office for more details. Also, the communion baptism class for children is going to be beginning on April 10th. And that is for children between the ages of 9 and 19 that have not been baptized. And there will be letters for the parents to pick up if you have a child in that category. And Miss Deborah will have those letters, and also there'll be some in the office, and we'll need you to read those and have a dialogue with your child. And they will be the class. They'll be brought back as soon as possible. The class begins April 10th. It's for the next 6 consecutive Sundays, and the ending with the baptism on May 15th. So if you have any questions, stop by and talk to Miss Deborah. And if this is your first time here at the church and you'd like to find out more about the church and its offerings, there will be someone on the other side of the bridge to speak with you and to give you something to take home and to begin a dialogue with us. And now Tim has a message for us. Thank you.
Well, the first thing I have is an invitation. And this is important enough that I'm announcing it well in advance of Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday at 1 o'clock after church, after we've had a chance to go out and get refreshed a little bit and stretch, we're going to show a film. And if I tell you this is an extraordinary film, Don't laugh, because I used to say, well, this is the best book I ever read, and then everybody said, yeah, you say that about every book. This is the best film I've ever seen, okay? I don't want to give too much away, but oftentimes people don't take Christianity as seriously as Christianity deserves to be taken. And sometimes in our time of everything's the same, it is not fashionable to be so for something. It's more like, oh, we're not against anything. No. The focus of a Christian life is a singular focus. Doesn't make anybody else wrong. Doesn't try to compete with other religions. But it is singular and it's unique. And the power of it is beyond comprehension. So we've got a film I want to show. It's a film called Beyond the Gates of Splendor. Has anyone seen that film? Oh my goodness, this is all... There's one. We got one. This is... My sister finds things for me. And she wanted me to read a certain book. And I thank Nancy. It's like Father Keating. People want me to read a book. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. So, did you get the book yet? She'd say, no, I didn't. So one day, I was between planes at Dallas, and she came out to the airport and put it in my hands. I was transfixed by this amazing book that I've read maybe half a dozen times now, and each time it's the same thing. It's called A Christmas, A Mantis Carol by... Laurens Vanderpost, the great Jungian anthropologist. Stunning story. True story. Absolutely true. It's so far out, it's hard to believe how true it is. This film is very much like that, and this is another one that came from Nancy. Did you see the film yet? Oh yeah, I'm gonna. Did you see the film yet? Oh yeah, sure, I tend to. The church finally bought it, and we're going to be showing it on Palm Sunday. And you will be different after you've seen this film if you take it in and ponder what the meanings of it are. Because you will see things that should not be. You will experience Christianity's movement in a miraculous, potent, and obvious way. And I don't want to give you any more than that, but I hope you will schedule some time on the afternoon of Palm Sunday in order to see the most unique expression, the most powerful expression of Christianity I've ever imagined. Okay, are you sold? I want to see it. Sign here. Sign here. I'm a salesman. They said never leave without the order. So, syncretism, it's all the same. Or older is best. Each religion is uniquely suited to the people to whom it is addressed, and uniquely suited to the time at which it's being experienced. As I said, nothing's in competition with anything else, but there is a certain gift that's available in all religions, and the Christian religion just happens to have one that you will see. So getting back to what we've been doing, 2 weeks ago, we read from Sheng Shen, the third Chinese patriarch of Zen, on the mind of faith. And what we wanted to do, we didn't read the whole thing, and I know some of you wanted to read it, so Google it, it's online. There are quite a few translations of it, but I like this one. The great way is not difficult for those who have no preferences. Whoa. It's very difficult by implication for those who have preferences. Now, if we were to translate that into Christian terms, we'd say, judge not by appearances. Judge in righteous terms instead. Judge from truth or reality. And then you don't judge. It's more like discernment. Discerning requires some experience and some pondering and some taking in and That's an art that's not very much practiced these days in the time of fast impressions taken in quickly. But pondering, The great way is not difficult. This is capital G, capital W. For those who have no preferences, judge not by appearances. Last week we read from Thich Nhat Hanh's take on the heart of understanding. The book's called The Heart of Understanding on the Prajnaparamita Sutra, the very core essence of Buddhism. And what we got, I suppose we concluded with the rose and the garbage. You know, he taught us a word. He says, not in the dictionary yet, but it should be. It's called interbeing. Everything inter-is. Nothing exists by itself. Although our individualistic take on life, our narcissistic take on life, makes it appear to our senses that we are separated individuals, set over and against each other, set over and against all creation. But Thich Nhat Hanh pointed out that everything has inter-being. It's all part of one great being, and it's all in it together. Now, we might think of the body of Christ in that instance. And Paul talks about the body of Christ. He says, every member plays its own part. Every member of the body of Christ has a part. So does the hand say to the eye, I don't need you? Does the foot say to the hand, I don't need you? Of course not. Everybody needs everything. And in our big world, everybody needs everyone. Everyone has their place and everyone's playing a part. But the trick is to get our attention to come back to where the oneness is experienced directly and without concepts, without kind of thinking it up, to where the sense of boundary between self and other simply disappears and isness or suchness takes its place. So in interbeing, we love the rose. Oh, look at that gorgeous rose. And we go to the garbage and we go, phew. But we know that rose will in days enter the garbage. And that the garbage can be fertilizer for further rose. So as the third Chinese patriarch of Zen, Seng Sten, says, nothing is lacking and nothing is in excess. All things are perfect in their own way. So it doesn't need me to say, this is in and that is out, and that is right and that is wrong. That is good and that is bad. It doesn't need me to do that at all. In fact, I need me not to. I need me absolutely not to do that kind of judgment by appearances and dividing up, dividing up, dividing up. See, the whole problem is this idea that there are divisions in creation. There aren't any divisions. There are divisions in people's minds that they project outward onto creation around them. But let's face it, the one is present in all of this. You could say, if all you just wanted to find the neighboring example of the one, the sun. The sun is the one, and the earth is the sun appearing as the earth, came fed by the sun. Or we could say that the galaxy is the one. That includes the solar system and all the other solar systems and the earth and everybody on it and everybody that could be, everybody that was. Or that the local cluster of galaxies is the one. But then beyond all galactic structures, beyond all forms, beyond all names is the one that is. And that one that is without excess, without diminution. Everything is perfect in its own way. Now, to get that out of our heads, which we could probably agree with intellectually, everything is perfect in its own way, but oh, I wish she'd quit acting like that. Are you with me? See, you can talk about this stuff, but to get it down into the viscera, to get it down into the belly, where the fullness of that presence is unmoved by conditions in the world, by things that have names or forms, is a process. And it's a process that is, to me, exemplified most beautifully in Lent. Lent, in Thomas Keating's book that we're using for our Lenten reader, is a journey to the center. It's a journey to the center. Now, implied in that statement is that we've left the center, that we're out of the center, and we're making a journey back. It's symbolized in the Bible by Jerusalem. Jesus is heading for Jerusalem, the center of these, quote, chosen people. That's the center of their worship. And Jesus is going there this week, facing what he knows will be a difficult encounter. And apparently he knew how it was going to turn out already. But we're making our journey to the center in Lent and assisting ourselves in that journey by creating some spaces. We're not exactly ascetics. We're not dried up people that live in isolation. We're people who are in the world but not of it. And our journey to the center doesn't involve letting go of everything. It involves creating some spaces in our awareness and our attention where what we remove from that space makes room for us to notice how much that took up. So as I've said in recent weeks, for me, it's getting rid of the news. And I mean getting rid of. I have no idea who won what primary or what politician said what about what politician. If the Super Bowl had not been just before Lent, I still wouldn't know that the Denver Broncos defense was the greatest defense that ever played in the Super Bowl. Now, why would I do something that radical if it came down to it? Because here's the thing, I'm hungry for the presence. I'm starved for the presence. And I would rather let go of the most precious thing I have if it would help me see that presence and feel and own the ways in which I refuse it. We're all refusing it to some degree because we're busy. Jesus invited some people to, talks about a king who had a feast, invited some people, and they were busy. They had something to do. Listen, I'd love to come, but and there's always this thing I'm going to do that comes just before my awareness of God, who is never absent. So a minute ago I used the word narcissistic. We're a people who, especially in this culture, are people who are very concerned with their self-image interiorly. Sorting through reflections on what I did, what I could do, what I'm going to do, what she said, what I ought to say to her, on and on and on it goes. We're absorbed in self-reflection, and in being this way, we're not aware of the presence. Now, when we do our centering prayer, when we do our sits, we're doing a relaxation technique in which we just let go for a while. Just let go of our concerns. We put down our heavy burdens and come unto that which is light and easy. Now, we've come to love these burdens. They are burdens, but they're my burdens. And I've earned them after what my parents did to me, after what my first two wives did to me, oh my God, after what my present wife did to me. You got to know, nobody does anything to anybody. We take it on. We take it. And it separates us from our love of God because we're now noticing our circumstances. We're now paying principal attention to our circumstances. And yet the first great commandment is love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Then after that, after you're grounded in that, you go out and spread it around, share it with your neighbor. To be busy with something other than the presence is a waste of time. Why? Because it all just goes away. Our story goes away. And we realize that what the mystics, the saints and the sages of the ages have been telling us is absolutely true. The only thing of value is that presence that lives us, breathes us, beats our hearts, and lights our minds. Now, lest you think this is only a Christian understanding, a Baba I worked with in India, Baba Versa Singh, Maharaji as we knew him, Maharaji said, remember first to the God. Whichever man remember first to the God, this man is always happy. So now when something surprises us, startles us, makes us feel gypped, do we remember first to the God? Do we immediately give ourselves back to the center? Well, that would have to be a matter of self-observation for each of us. Because you can say what you do. Oh yeah, I drop it off right away. No grudges here. But then you notice what you do. You notice how you give that center away when somebody criticizes you. You notice how you give the center away when you see somebody else doing something you don't like. Or dressed a way you don't like. Or whatever, you fill in the blank. The center of us is the only truth we have. Now we can think about truths, these are conceptual truths, and they're good to think that way. But the truth is in the body. The body's right here. The body's always here. The body is the home from which we started this journey outward, and the place we return to when we return to the center. Now, we're pretty much an interesting culture, and we've projected all our appearance efforts onto bodies that look eternally young, and the youth is so prized, and, you know, interesting culture. But in some way, our bodies are kind of ignored, even though we build them up, and even though we give them the amplified secondary sexual characteristics that seem so desirable. That's not it. The body that I show to others is not my body. The body I feel is my body. The body that I feel is the center from which I have emerged to have a circumference, to go far away. So today's gospel, I'll read. I think I can get it all in. It's kind of a long one. It's from the 15th chapter of Luke, and a story we're all familiar with. But I want to put a little different twist on it today, remembering back to what Thich Nhat Hanh told us about interbeing and the rose and the garbage, and about how the great way isn't difficult for those who don't have preferences or who have no preferences. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Oh, I'm going to read the Eugene Peterson version. It's much more fun. So the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all throughout that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his field to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. Now, these reflections led him to see the truth. He came to his senses. Other translations say he came to himself. What? He woke up. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here. Given up for dead, now alive. Given up for lost, now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. Now, I looked up prodigal in Webster's last night because though I've seen this parable forever, I've really not stopped to say, well, what does prodigal mean? And it has to do with being a spendthrift or a rash indulger in just getting rid of money, just getting rid of it. Now, I don't think that probably many people in this room would find themselves in that category. That's a story that's carrying a personal and deep meaning for every individual soul. I take my inheritance. I want my inheritance, and I take it out and spend it on riotous living. Now, I did that physically, and there were consequences for that. I paid dear for the way I lived. But now there's another kind, a little deeper awareness of just what my birthright, my legacy is, and what being prodigal with it means. Think of this. We spend money. We also spend time. Think about it. Where do we spend our time? Is there a cost in time? We've got 80 and we spend our time. And we also pay attention. What do I pay attention to? Is there really a cost in that when I'm idly looking at my thoughts? Is there really a cost to it? Am I paying something when I accept passive entertainments, distractions, as a way to get through life? When I'm in a far country, a distant country, I'm lost in my mind. I'm lost in thought. I'm lost in attention that's been taken from the world of facts, the world where isness and suchness abide, and taken it inward to where I'm squandering it on something that doesn't even exist. Interior reflections of pride, wonderfulness, my own wisdom, or I'm so broken. I wish I had a buck for everybody that came to see me that was the most broken and could never get out of this. They were talking to the wrong man. Because my experience is completely other than that. The experience offered by the traditions of the world is completely other than that. Call it what you will, there's something more waiting, and it's at our Father's house. The pig slop we're eating, you could call that, if I can even use the word discourse, political discourse, pig slop. Garbage. 100 years from now, you're not going to know anything about that. What do we spend our time on? If it's not spent grounded in God's presence, if it's not paid attention to the presence that is living me, what will happen? I will live distracted and lost and hungry. You see, he was hungry, and he came to himself because he was hungry. It woke him up. Oh my God, this is really empty, this life I've been living. Man, I'm starved for meaning. I'm starved for the feeling in my heart that it longs to feel, and I don't even know what that is. I've paid all the attention that I've got to the world around me and paid none to the source of my being. Wow. A strategic error. So this young man turns around, hies back to his father, and what happens? Now, most of us would expect some consequences out of this, but now the father is God, and the prodigal attention, the prodigal awareness is our head in its worst. And where is the God, the Father? He's right in our bodies, right where we started. This is home. This is the family farmstead. This is where his father, while he was yet a long way off, came rushing out to greet him. Wow, no penalty. Just come back. He puts the robe on his shoulders of protection, the signet of identity on his ring finger, the sandals of understanding on his feet, and invites him to a feast. Let's have a party. Because you were dead when you were lost in thoughts about the world and judgments and reactions to the world. You were dead to the life that is you. Dead to the life that would quietly receive you home, quietly receive you back with a feast of thanksgiving and gratitude. Any one of us that through the work of centering prayer practices dying a little each day to that far country, any one of us feels that welcome home, especially when we go on retreat, dropping down into that deep, dark presence feels like home. You can't get there by thinking or figuring or judging. You can get there by letting go and finding that the Father is only too willing to forget everything. Hey, you're home. It's a new game. Let's start again. Let's enjoy it. And the guy's, well, don't you think I should? And his older brother, who stayed home, how dare you take him back without beating him up a little bit? Well, this is God. And he has infinite mercy and infinite compassion for those of us who simply return our attention to the center. To the center of our bodies, to the center of our lives. Where the intellect still serves us, it's a wonderful tool, but it is no longer our master. We no longer have to slop the pigs because everybody else is slopping pigs. We can just go home. We don't need a reason except to notice how miserable we are. By living a licentious life, by living a life of a hedonist and a sometimes violent person, I learned that there is no thing I can get, have, or do that will ever bring me to the happiness I craved and that I have found in God. Nothing. But at the same time, what I have found is by coming back to the Father, by coming back to my Father's house, to the suchness and isness of this and every moment, I've lost nothing except the attempt to do for myself what my Father wants to do for me anyway. So if my attention is prodigal, Lent is a great time to notice it. Without judgment. It's just the human condition. Everybody's like that. Till they're not. And they still look like themselves. But inside they don't feel like they used to. They're home. Home is the heart. Home is where wisdom and truth, power and beauty, joy and a peace that passes understanding never leave. So there's an invitation here today to practice self-observation. Not observation of the world around us or the conditions or the people or how they act, but just watch me. Just notice me. Am I leaving my center? Do I have to make a return journey to Jerusalem? Well, of course, everybody does. Again and again and again. The prodigal isn't home once and for all. My experience is that he goes out again. In Alcoholics Anonymous, there are people I know that have been sober for years. And they go out again. Wow. Wow. So you can't be casual about your Father's house. This is the Father's house. We should be somewhat excited about this because in this there's scale. Scale. Whatever I do to deaden my feeling of the moment, whatever I do to distract myself is unimportant. In the world of scale, the only thing important is the living God whose love is sufficient to meet all our needs when we'll simply come home to meet him. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
said, "What are you looking for?" The kingdom of God is within you and around you. This is my body. This is my blood. Jesus said,
And now it's time to join for a time of centering prayer and community. And as we do to prepare ourselves, we just become aware that the chairs that we're sitting on are supporting our body weight. And in that awareness, we accept that support and let go. We relax deeply. Relaxed and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the body, into the area of the heart. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ears of the heart to the psalmist. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us together extol his name. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him, that you may be radiant with joy, that your faces may not blush with shame. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress, he saved him. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Aware of the peace and presence of God, we dare to pray confidently as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Father's house in the heart. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. This we pray in Christ. Amen. Here's my favorite thing about the Eucharist, Thomas Keating's statement. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under these symbols of bread and wine, but we believe we're joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation insofar as we're living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into His divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in Him.
Please join me in prayer as we prepare to receive the Eucharist. Abba, we thank you that we know that you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. During supper on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup. And again he gave God thanks and praise. He offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink. This is a cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join in singing our communion prayer, Abba.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. And we realize that you are the way and the truth. We're grateful to share in your body and in your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. And now let's stand for Amazing Grace.
Thank you for welcoming us home in our hearts. Amen. Hey, Chris.